the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to be in chapter 11 this morning in a section that is familiar and yet a little different than probably you are used to regarding the topic of prayer. And this actually, instruction in prayer made me think of an incident that I went through when I was in high school. I have this distinct memory of driving in winter at the age of 17 with a friend as we were on our way to school on some icy and snow-covered roads. And I remember seeing a classmate that was stuck in the ditch, and we pulled over to see if she was doing all right, and she had somebody that was on her way, and so she said, "You can go ahead and go," but she warned us, "I don't think you want to go through this road." We called it Moore's Mill. She said, "You don't want to go on this road. You probably want to go the long way around because it's too dangerous. It's too hard to drive on." And my friend and I kind of looked at each other and laughed at this suggestion that me, with my over a year experience driving, was not capable of driving on icy roads. So we said goodbye, and I promptly drove 500 feet. And then this bridge jumped out in front of me, and I hit the guardrail and slid into the ditch myself and had to call somebody to help me. Now, when it comes to prayer, I think perhaps some of us have the same sort of attitude that perhaps I did when I was 17. This is something I don't need any instruction on. It's just talking to God. Why would you need instruction on that? And yet, probably many of us are actually stuck in the ditch in regards to prayer. How do we do it? Well, in this passage, Jesus, at the very beginning, is praying, and his disciples hear him praying. And when he comes back, one of them, a certain disciple, it says, asks him a question and says, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the reply in this section is a series of lessons that we're going to learn on prayer. And in fact, that is what we're going to listen to as we read this passage. And for the next few weeks, we're going to go through many of these lessons that we get from Jesus' response to the simple request, "Lord, teach us to pray." So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we ask him to teach us to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for instruction, even in areas in which we haven't thought to ask for help. So, Lord, I pray this morning, teach us to pray. Teach us from your word. Teach us all that you would have for us in this passage this morning through the work of your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words to be captured. And we pray in the name of the one who spoke these words, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Luke chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" The grass withers and the flower fades. This, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Well, in regards to many of us, perhaps some of us can confess that, in fact, in regards to prayer, we may need some instruction. We are in the ditch, so to speak. And in fact, as we read this passage, we should at least praise the virtue of one disciple who was brave enough in front of the other disciples to say, "I have a problem. I need to know, how do we pray? Lord, teach us to pray." And notice that when he asked this question, when he has this request, Jesus didn't shoot back with, "Well, that's a dumb question. Just talk to God." Or, That's silly. Why do you have that concern?" No, he replies with a long answer, and in fact, actions that go beyond this passage that we'll see in the next few weeks, that seem to say, "That's a really good question. Lord, teach us to pray." We're going to take a few weeks. In fact, we're not going to exhaust this passage even this morning, but we are going to look at this passage that teaches us that we need to learn how to pray. And in fact, before Jesus opens his mouth, it's as if there was a lesson to be learned just by observing Jesus pray and just seeing him pray. There are three lessons I have for us this morning, and one of them begins before Jesus even starts speaking in the passage. And here's the first lesson that we need to learn. We need to learn how to pray. We need instruction. We need help. Sometimes people will say the first step to recovery is admitting that you have a problem. So perhaps we all can confess this morning. It's a safe place. We can confess we have a problem with prayer. And it's important that we learn how to pray. It's not something that's a minor feature of our lives. It's one of the main features of our walk and Christian life. It's a main feature in our relationship with God. Can you imagine a relationship that exists and thrives without any communication? Can you imagine a marriage in which one party or the other just didn't talk to the other one for weeks or months on end? I know maybe some men will have a sarcastic answer of that's called the perfect marriage, but no. Perhaps a day would go by, but think of a week, a month. There's no communication, no saying what's wrong, no admitting to the other person how your day was, no discussion on big plans in the future, no communication whatsoever. Is that a relationship with God for many of us in this room? We are very inoften in prayer. Perhaps we speak to him once a week, and that's in the service here, in a moment of silence and prayer. Can you imagine a relationship that's actually healthy that does that? Now, many of us have a problem, but we'll kind of paper over it a little bit. Maybe we don't admit we have a problem because we've learned to have really good-sounding phrases in our prayers, to have good inflection as we pray out loud, or King James language, right, in our prayers, these and thous, and it seems like you have it all together, but we actually are just maybe covering over the problem here. See, the first thing we have to learn, the first lesson we have to learn is we all have need of instruction in this area. And in fact, what Jesus gives us instruction in are perhaps areas we haven't even thought to pray about. Elements of prayer we haven't even thought that we haven't learned yet. We don't know what we don't know about prayer. And so the first lesson we have to learn is we need to learn to pray. And that quickly leads us to the second lesson of this passage. And that occurs right there in verse 2, if you still have your Bibles open. In verse 2, as we see Jesus' response to it, it says, "And he said to them, when you pray, say." That's lesson number 2. Use words. When you pray, use words. He says, when you pray, say. And then what does he do? He gives words. Now, it might seem pretty commonsensical, I use words, but Jesus actually gives particular words. He has a form of instruction here. The ancient way of learning, if you remember going into high school and learning there, perhaps you would memorize dates for a test or learn how to do the answers to problems. The ancient form of instruction was something called catechesis. You would actually be given words and then you would repeat them back to see that you learn that subject. So on particular definitions or particular things you were to answer, you would do a question and answer. That's partly preserved in our confession of faith this morning. Did you notice we used catechesis? Ask a question, answer back, and then you have those words to think about and ponder in your mind. And in fact, what he says here is the word say, which in the original Greek is repeat back. Repeat these words. Which is kind of interesting, isn't it? How do you approach the Lord's Prayer? This is a version of the Lord's Prayer here in Luke 11. You may also know that if you turn over to Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles open, turn over to Matthew chapter 6, and we have another version of the Lord's Prayer, perhaps the one that you were expecting as I started to read, and that's the one that we actually use in our service. That's Matthew's version starting in verse 9. And as you look at it, you'll say, ah, that's the version I'm familiar with. Well, it has a lot of the same themes in it, but notice something. These were at two different times. Jesus is asked a question and responds here. This is in the middle of a sermon in Matthew chapter 6. And notice his introduction to the prayer. In Luke, it was, when you pray, say. And in Matthew, it's, pray then like this. Which leads us to the question. When we pray, are we to pray with the themes of the Lord's Prayer? Or should we use the actual words to the Lord's Prayer? And my answer to that question would be, yes. We're given words to say, and we're given a prayer to pray like this. You know, I have two older children who have been going through our preschool here. One of the things I like about the preschool that we have here is that they learn the Lord's Prayer. They learn it in school. That is the prayer that they pray in school. And so they'll come home and they have that memorized. I like that they have that memorized. I want them to learn that and the Ten Commandments and other places in Scripture. It's always good to memorize places in Scripture, including the Lord's Prayer. But especially the Lord's Prayer, because I try to pray with my children at night. And if you've ever prayed with little children, you know that, that can be a struggle. Sometimes they learn something to say and then they'll just repeat it. I don't know how many times I've heard, thank you for mommy and daddy and for the doggy that we went to visit and for the ice cream that I had. I've heard the same prayer over and over again. Or I hear, I don't know what to pray. And there have been times where I've just started, Our Father, and then they finish it, who art in heaven, and they pray through the entire Lord's Prayer. Even though they didn't know what to say, when they had words, they started repeating those words. Now, for many of them, it's just words. They're stuck, they had words, and they're able to repeat them. And what I need to teach them later in life is not to make those into empty phrases. If you look still in Matthew chapter 6, you'll notice that before Jesus gives these words, he gives a critique of how people sometimes pray. He says in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them." And so the Lord's Prayer should not be like that. Not only are we given words, but we're given themes. We're given a starting place. This is meant to be a guide to help our prayers, not the fullness of our prayers. If all we ever pray is the Lord's Prayer and we never go past that, we never use them as a stepping stone, have we really learned to pray? Instead, they should be a guide. Every year around October, my wife will give me a night to go away and camp for 24 hours, just to do some getaway planning, reading Scripture. I love it. Raccoon State Park. I have no cell reception there. So it's wonderful. I'm away from technology. One of the things I do is I'll read Scripture there. I'll try to plan throughout the week. But, one thing I love to do is to bundle up and take a hike. And I will take an hour-long prayer hike. And when I first decided I was going to do this, one of my first problems was, how do I pray for an hour just walking around in the woods? How do my prayers not become just looking at the leaves and thinking about, I wonder what they're going to do on this season of this television show, and just to get distracted by that squirrel over there? How do you sustain prayer for a period of time? Well, I found I could actually sustain prayer on an hour-long prayer walk just by praying the Lord's Prayer. For an hour. And so it was very slow. Just taking a phrase at a time. Thinking through it, Our Father. And then just stopping. Meditate on just a phrase in there. What does it mean that I'm addressing God as my Father? He has so many titles in Scripture, right? Lord, God, Maker, Master, Judge. What is it that I'm addressing Him as our Father? And just meditate on that for a while. And then from meditation, go to prayer. Thanking God, right? God, I thank you that you care for me as a father. You've given me this world with these leaves in it, with all of the things that I have that care for me and take care of me. All the things that a father does, even discipline, even though I grumble under it. Lord, thank you for being a father who disciplines me. And just to meditate on that, and then when I've squeezed as much out of that phrase as I can, I get to a time of silence. I'm starting to get distracted. I can go to the next phrase, right? Who art in heaven? Then you meditate on that for a while. What does it mean that God is in heaven? What is this place that he's prepared for me? Thank you for preparing a place for that. And you could just use the Lord's Prayer, or perhaps one of the Psalms, or perhaps other prayers in Scripture, as a stepping stone to your own prayers. They're in a sense a starting line, right, on the race of prayer. And the starting line is not the end of prayer, it's the beginning, right? And the Lord's Prayer can be that for us. The Lord's Prayer can be a starting line for our own prayers. Now, I know for some, there's something of a pushback, an aversion to written prayers. In fact, I've been reading a book on prayer that's been my favorite book that I've read on prayer. I mentioned it before, by a guy named Ole Halsby. And as I'm reading on this, I'm liking pretty much everything I'm reading in it, but he gets to a place where he just takes a few pages and says how much he doesn't like written prayers. And he thinks that they can be too stuffy. And so he doesn't do any reflection on the Lord's Prayer because he just wants to focus on prayer generally. But I think that's one place in which I disagree to a point or a degree with him, because written words can be a springboard to other prayers, whether it's the Lord's Prayer or other written prayers. You can start there, and then it jogs your memory. Have you ever gone to pray and had no idea what to pray for? No idea where to start? Well, what does God do? He gives us, through Christ's prayer, a starting place, whether it's the Lord's Prayer or the Psalms. I also have something that is written prayers from old Puritan preachers called the Valley of Vision. I keep one in the pulpit and one in my office, because if I'm preparing for this morning, for instance, as I was coming and I'm praying over the service, sometimes I think, where do I begin? And I'll open it up and I'll see some themes and I'll say, those are good themes about God's glory, about who He is, about what I need, about my needfulness. And then I'll close it and it becomes a springboard for my own prayers. And we can do that. When Jesus was asked, how do I pray? He says, well, first, here, take these words. And then you'll notice through the rest of Luke, he's telling you how to use words, how to use that as a springboard, your attitude, your heart in which you're praying. But that's all within that second lesson, right? You use words, but use them rightly. You may pray those words as a starting point, but remember Jesus said in Matthew, pray like this. Use it as a guide for your own prayers that are similar to what he's praying here. Now, that would be lesson two. I'm going to move to lesson three, and we'll end on just lesson three this morning of this passage. And we'll actually get into the actual Lord's Prayer here, because we haven't touched on the words that he gave yet. So what does Jesus give us instruction to pray for? Ever asked that question, what should I even pray for? Well, he gives you some petitions to pray for. He gives you in this passage actually five petitions, and you can divide them up in the first two that are about God and the next three that are about yourself or about man. And so let's look at what is he asked, saying that you should pray for just in those first two petitions, those first two requests. And I would put it this way. Lesson three is about praying that God would win. Jesus gives to the disciples the prayer, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That's the first half of it. Now, notice on the requests that these two are actually three in Matthew's account. But it almost seems as if Luke can summarize in a shorter version what Matthew had recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. You can summarize it all in, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What does that even mean, though? Hallowed. When's the last time that you use the word hallowed? Well, actually, many of you probably used it a couple weeks ago, right? Did you wish anybody a happy Halloween? The word there originally comes from Happy Hallows Eve, which was November 1st, was All Saints Day or All Hallows Day. And so people started wishing people a happy Hallows Eve. And then that just became Halloween, I think, through German or something like that. But the word had that root, saints, holy, glorified. There's something sacred about it. And so he's saying here, hallowed be thy name. In fact, it's a request. In the language there, it's not saying your name is holy. It says make your name holy. Glorify your name. Set it apart. It's a request. He's saying glorify your name. What does that mean for God to glorify or make his name holy? I was thankful to have another teacher that helps me on this, a man by the name of Thomas Watson. He's an old pastor from the 1600s, but he listed about 15 different things that could mean in hallowed be thy name. I just want to share with you six of them. He says it could mean, number one, these are all applications of it, that we would reverence his name. We are praying that we would have reverence for his name. Number two, that the world would have reverence and respect for his name. Number three, that we would obey when asked to do things in his name. Number four, that we would want to spread his name. Hence, hallowed your name in the world. Ascribe him glory and greatness. Number five, that we would be praying for the conversion of unbelievers, that they did not take his name as holy, and then they would take his name as holy. And then also we are asking that he would set apart in our mind, above all other things, his name to honor, to serve him, to respect him, basically to live out the third commandment, right? To not take the Lord's name in vain. In thinking through all of those things that you're asking for in that prayer, I had to stop and think, do we really want that? Do we want a world that's filled with God's glory? That, in fact, he makes even more explicit in the second petition, your kingdom come, right? Do we want that? Do we want his will to occur on this earth and in our lives? Explicitly, do we want God to win? That's lesson three. Lesson three is that we are to pray that God would win, but first we'd have to be having a heart that actually wants him to win. And so that's the question. Do you want God to win? Not just to be on the winning side, because we all know if God is omnipotent, he will win. The question is, do we want him to win? Do you realize there's a difference between picking which side will win and which side you want to win? I mean, we've all watched Steelers-Patriots games. We know there's a difference, right? Between knowing a team that probably will win and wanting a different team to win. This actually made me think of the story of Alger Hiss. If you ever learn that story in your history books, he was a U.S. agent who was discovered to be a communist spy. Somebody tipped off the government that he was actually hiding pictures of secret documents in film in pumpkins, and that was being passed along to communist agents. Perhaps less well known is the guy who tipped them off. His name was Whitaker Chambers. He had at one time actually also been a communist informant, a sympathizer in the American government. But then he started to ask himself a question. He started to ask himself, not who will win, but who should win. And the fascinating part was when he decided to turn this guy in that was giving these documents to the other side, he actually wrote this in his biography. He said this: "I know that I am leaving the winning side for the losing side, but it is far better to die on the losing side than to live under communism." You see, he actually thought that communism would win, but he didn't want it to. Now, he didn't know, at least in the near term, that they wouldn't, but he thought that they would. But he still couldn't serve that side because he said they shouldn't win. And here's the principle. You have to want your side to win, or else you won't be invested in it. You won't be working for it to win. Not merely convinced your side will win, but wanting them to win. Do you want God to win? Do you want to live in a world that does not have sin in it, that is fully ruled by a sovereign rule? In our men's and women's Bible studies, we were studying the Beatitudes. And one of the Beatitudes were, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." C.S. Lewis once said, it says the blessed in heart will see God because only the blessed or the pure in heart would want to see God. Those who are not pure in heart, those that have mixed motives or secret sins that we want to keep to ourselves, just these little areas we don't want to give up, we don't want to see God. We don't want to see him fully in control, because that would mean he's in control of this part that I really want to keep, this little secret sin that I keep as a pet. Do I really want to give up this crudeness or impurity that I keep? Which is kind of crazy if you think about it. Because what is a world that God fully rules? What does that world look like? Well, it looks like Revelation 21, right? The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All of those things came in through sin. And we also hear in verse 8 of Revelation 21, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now, when you hear that list, nobody necessarily likes to have somebody that is characterized that way in their life, but sometimes we like some of those things, don't we? We like to keep those things in our hearts. We, perhaps not murder, but we really are angry at that person that really deserves it. Do I really have to give that up? Perhaps we see on the news all of the allegations that are going on in the entertainment industry, even in the politics and in the news media of people that are involved in sexual assault. And we know that's wrong, but then we think, well, but do I have to give up that secret, the secret sexual immorality in my own imagination? And we have a place that we want to keep in the dark. We're disgusted when others lie to us, but do I have to really give up my little white lies? We're disgusted at cowards that run in the battlefield. We don't have any movies that are made about cowards. We have them about heroes, and yet we can become cowardly if somebody asks us, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? Sometimes it actually might scare us that God may win in those areas, because there's secret places that we want to keep a hold of in our hearts. You know what that means? We need heart work. We need new hearts to love what is good and what is best and what is good and what is holy and what is true above things that are lesser things. We need heart work that's done on us. And that's why this prayer, these words are so important. Left to ourselves, we might not pray these sorts of things, would we? Lord, make your name holy and glorious. Many times if we're praying on our own, we don't think to pray for that. Or may your kingdom come, may your will be done. We don't necessarily think to pray, God, I want you to win, because sometimes we don't want him to in our own lives. And yet this prompts us to actually pray for that. Do you know what we do when we pray? We pray for things that we lack. And sometimes we lack the desire to see God win in all areas of our life and in the world. And that's why we need this prayer. Not because we are fully behind it when we say the words, but we ask God to make us fully behind it. In a sense, prayer is crawling onto the operating table. It's crawling onto the operating table and saying, Lord, I need this. I have a lack here. Change my heart. Change my desires. Make me want these things. Take the calcified, hard parts of my heart. Replace them with a heart of flesh. Take out the hate that I harbor in my heart and replace it with love. Take out the dark secrets, replace them with truth and light. Take out the infidelity and replace it with faithfulness. It's like the man prayed in Mark 9, right? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? I want these things, help me to actually want them more and truly. You know, as we are looking at this, we have to obviously take more time, and we'll do that next week, to look at the rest of the Lord's Prayer. But just in the parts that we've looked at, to wrap up, do we realize now that asking Jesus, teach us to pray, is something that is necessary in our life? We have to learn how to pray, because prayer isn't easy. It's actually hard. Not only is it hard, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous to crawl up onto the operating table, isn't it? Jesus takes out the scalpel and starts to answer our prayers, perhaps even changes our heart about the things that we're praying for. And that's why Jesus gave these words. Not as empty phrases. Prayer and the Lord's Prayer are not a quarter that you pop into a pop machine and then you get your result. No, instead, prayer is crawling onto the operating table. It's saying, Lord, I need a change. I have this lack. I need you to go to work on my heart. I need you to answer these certain things in my life. I don't know how you will, but I know that you will. And Christian, I encourage you to have the virtue of this certain disciple. We're not even given their name. Just a certain disciple came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach me to pray. That's a question he doesn't dismiss, but he answers with joy. I pray that you would do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us joy, not merely that we are on the side that ultimately wins, but that ought to win. Lord, you are the source of all love and joy and peace. You are the source of all goodness and truth and virtue in your creation and in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would will whatever it is that you will, but also make us want what it is that you will. Lord, change our heart. Lord, truly teach us how to pray as you would have us pray, and change our heart in the process. Lord, we pray these things In the name of the one who taught us how to pray, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.